In your Bible, turn with us to Luke chapter 15, and while you're finding that passage, let me thank you for the honor of being here. Dr. Holmes, I appreciate the invitation. Faculty, students of the seminary, it's just a joy to be here today. I have a very warm place in my heart for the seminary. I attended the seminary in its formative years in the late 50s, and I never think of a chapel service. I don't think of an incident that took place that was very humorous. Dr. Bryan remembers this man, Doug Ritchie. You remember Doug Ritchie, Dr. Bryan? I was pastoring where Brother Keith pastors now at Fair Park in Tyler. We'd hired Brother Ritchie to be our missionary, and he had gone to Tyler to organize the Eastwood Mission. And they had asked Brother Doug if he would preach in the chapel service. And as much as we love Brother Doug, he could get on your nerve. He could grind you a little bit. But anyhow, he worked for several weeks on that sermon, and during chapel time and after chapel time, he would review it for all us guys, tell us how he was going to approach it, how he was going to preach it. Just went on and on and on and on and on until we were sick of it when it came time to preach. Well, I don't know how many knew Dr. Dorman. Dr. Dorman was a great, gracious, sweet, kind man. And after Doug had got up that morning and just really did a good job preaching, we were walking out, and Doug was at the back, and I was behind Dr. Dorman. And Dr. Dorman said, Brother Doug said, I appreciate the effort this morning. That just deflated him. And that just took all the wind out of his sails. So we've got to keep him. I never think of chapel. I don't think of that. But anyhow, I'm certainly honored to be here. Many of my core values are values that were placed there when I was a student, being tutored by these men whose mirror is in the front. And I've had a warm place in my heart for all the years that you've been here, and for the years that I spent in the seminary, for the friends that I made, for the people that I know, but most of all, just for the core value that these men place there that have remained unchanged all these years. And I'm honored today to have the opportunity to come and spend this time with you. Before I read the text, I need to just do something I want to do. I recently made two lists. I made a bucket list. After seeing the movie Bucket List, which, except for the language, was a very good movie, and I don't often go to movies, but I went to the movie Bucket List. Was by two men dying of cancer, and they made this bucket list of things they wanted to do before they died. So I made a bucket list, Keith, and some of the things on the list were frivolous, and some things weren't. One was I wanted to own a red Mustang with leather seats before I died. Well, it's sitting out there in front of the seminary if you want to go out there and look at it. The other list I made was, and it was sort of a birth by a little story that I heard about a judge who had retired from the bench. And someone said, Judge, what have you learned in all these years on the bench? And so, well, I've learned three things. Number one, I've learned that blood's thicker than water. I've learned when nice people sin, is it sin? And I've learned there are some people so sorry in the world they need to be killed. Well, when I heard that, I thought, well, what have you learned over the years in the ministry? What things have you learned that you could pass on to young pastors and young preachers? And I've wanted a forum for several weeks to do this, and so I made me a list of 10 things that I've learned, Dr. Holmes, that I think are, there are more than 10, but 10 things that I learned that I think would help any young pastor, any pastor's wife. These are things that I learned the hard way. They were born out of the mistakes that I made. And I wanted just to share those 10 things with you before I read the text. Number one, behave yourself. That's very, very, just behave yourself. If you go off to a church to pastor, just behave yourself. You know, develop a life of integrity. All we have as ministers is our integrity. And there are a lot of fellas out here that don't have a lot. But one of the ways that you can stay a long time at a church is to behave yourself. Just do what's right. That's all you have so far to do. Number two, prepare. Give a portion of each day to God. Last Thursday night I went to hear Dr. David Jeremiah in Dallas, Texas. And he said while he was a student at Dallas Seminary that he went down to the First Baptist Church of Dallas to worship. And he met Dr. Crystal. Dr. Kressel told him one time, said, young man, if you give your mornings to God, you can stay at the church the rest of your life. This method that you do as a minister is more important than preaching the word. Not drinking coffee with your buddies, not glad-handing people. Nothing is more important than preaching the word. And to do that, you have to prepare. You have to study. And you need to remember that when you start pastoring churches or doing mission work, a portion of every day ought to be given to God in preparation to preach and sermons. Number three, never be an embarrassment to your church. Wear the best clothes that you have, polish your shoes, comb your hair, shave your face. Don't be an embarrassment to your church. When you do funeral services, when you visit the community, develop rapport with other people, other than church members, business people, your banker, an attorney, you know, whoever. Just don't embarrass your church. You know, sometimes preachers just do things and say things and embarrass the church. Don't do that. You know, have people in the community to look at you and respect you for being friendly and courteous and congenial wherever you go. Number four, be there when your members are sick or die. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to explain anything. If you're there when they are sick or when they have a death in their family, they will never forget you. If you're not there, they won't forget that either. Be there when you're sick. Number six, number five, don't play the cliques. You know, don't pick a little group of people in your church and play 42 with them 5 nights a week and go out to eat with them 6 nights a week. And this little group that you use, you know, to sort of win the power struggle. Do your best to treat everybody just the same. Now, granted, there's some people we like better than others. Isn't that true? Some folks I just don't particularly like. And in our churches, there will be people that you like better than others. But don't develop a clique. Be open and do as much for the people that you like the least as you would for the people that you like the best. Don't play the cliques. Number six, when you go to the hospital, never, 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 ever, ever, ever ask a lady why she's in the hospital. Amen? That's a good way to get embarrassed. If she tells you what's wrong with her, then you say to her, I hope you get better and I'll be praying for it. But don't ever, ever say, why are you here anyhow? I learned that the hard way. Number seven, hospital visits aren't social calls. If you sit down, they'll overestimate the time you stay. You stand up, they'll underestimate. But it's not a social. You don't need to spend a half hour in the hospital. I can make 10 visits in 10 minutes. Go to the hospital, sit down for a minute, converse with the person, have a word of prayer if it's appropriate, and then leave. Don't make it social visits. That's not necessary. Number nine, number eight, guard your heart against jealousy and pride. Jealousy is one of the greatest enemies of the ministry. People that, men that are jealous of others, people who leave one church, go to another, and they're jealous because the guy that follows him is doing better than he did. Guard your heart against jealousy and pride. Number nine, be careful in your relationship with people of the opposite sex. My office door is a panel door made out of glass. You can shut the door and look in there and see everything that's going on. There's never any closed door sessions with me. My computer screen faces the door. You walk in, my back is to you, you can see anything on the computer screen. It is important that you are very, very careful about your relationship with people of the opposite sex. It'll tear you down, ruin your ministry. Number two, pay your bills. Do everything that you can to live within your means, and do everything you can to pay your bills on time. And then the last one is, and this is one of my favorite, develop and maintain a good, healthy sense of humor. Now, don't be silly. I'm not saying be silly. Laugh at yourself and laugh with others. Okay? And you need a good sense of humor to preach. Believe me, after 55 years, had I not had a sense of humor, I'd been dead a long time ago. And you can use humor in the pulpit if it's done in taste. But maintain a good, healthy sense of humor. Now those 10 things are free of charge. Now, I'm not charging you for that, but I've wanted to do these things for a long, long time. Stand with us, please, as we read together from the book of Luke, chapter 15, this very familiar story of the prodigal son. And the scripture says, "And he said a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'I have in the hired service of my fathers have bread and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said to the father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." And may God add his blessings to the reading of the word, and you may be seated. One of the things that I have struggled with all the years that I have been preaching, and maybe others have too, is the problem of why there are so many prodigals. Why is it so many people come in the front door and go out the back door? Why do so many people fall through the cracks in our churches? I'm supposing that every church in this city, and maybe every church in America, has more members that don't attend church than those who do. Prestonwood Baptist Church has from 13,000 to 16,000 people every Sunday. And we say, boy, that is wonderful, that is great, but they have upwards of 30,000 members. So that means that over half of their membership either doesn't come or comes occasionally. And I think that would be true in any situation, that there are more people in our churches that don't come than do. We have 800 members at Davis Street Baptist Church and have 200 that attend. So that means that somewhere along the way, 600 people have either fallen through the cracks, or they've died, or they've quit coming. And basically, there are two kinds of people that fall through the cracks. Number one, there are the people who just decide that they don't like what we're doing, and so they move to another church. They don't like the preaching. They say we're not spiritual enough. And I've never understood what it meant to be spiritual. If you raise your hand, are you spiritual? If you cry, are you spiritual? If you don't, you're not. Nobody's ever explained to me what it means to be spiritual. But, you know, you're not spiritual enough. We don't like the Sunday school class. We don't like things with, and so they move to another church. And usually these people just go from church to church to church. We have a couple visiting in our church right now that attended our church when I first came, and they left about 15 years ago, and they've been to 5 different churches since they left, and they're coming back to our church now. So there's that, and then there's the other kind of people. The kind of people that come to church and do good for a while, and they get on fire for God, and then they just quit coming. They don't go anywhere. You know, it's not that they're unhappy. Why aren't you coming? Well, it's us. It's not you. They just quit coming. And I have wrestled for all of my ministry with why this happens. And because I have a sanguine personality, I take the blame myself. Well, it has to be me. It's the preaching. It's my personality. I'm to blame. And so I take it very personally when people leave the church and go to another church or when they quit coming. All the time knowing in my heart that really I'm not to blame for it. But I just wrestle with the problem of what it is that causes people to fall through the cracks or go out the back door, and what we can do and what the church can do to sort of win these people and sort of teach them the responsibility of being a faithful, committed Christian. So let me give you three observations, okay? Just three things that are the food for thought. Bearing in mind that the prodigal son left a good home and a good family, went off to a foreign land, wasted all his money on righteous living, and woke up one day, came to himself, and said, "Here I am feeding the husks of the hogs eat. I will arise and go to my father." He went back home. He was accepted by his father and found good grace there. Bearing in mind that there are a lot of prodigals today who fall through the cracks, who leave the fold of Christ, who leave the service of the kingdom, what can we do to help them? Number one, is it a salvation problem? And I don't want to cast doubt on people's salvation. I do know that George Truett, before he died, said that over half the people in our churches maybe are not saved. And I recognize a lot of church members aren't saved. I don't understand why it is you can stay away from church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and never give a crying God to the work of Jesus and still be saved. I don't understand that. So I'm wondering today, is it a salvation problem? You see, saved people are different. In the first place, saved people change. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are new. A saved person changes. He changes his heart. He changes his attitude. He changes his perspective. He changes everything. And I just believe when you receive Christ into your heart that you're a changed person. And I'm wondering about prodigals that walk away from the kingdom of God. If they've not changed, are they not saved? So is it a problem? Saved people not only change, saved people care. 1 Corinthians 11 and 28, Paul spoke of his deep concern and his deep love for the churches. A true Christian, a true church member will love his church. He will love what she's doing. He will love the ministry of the church. He'll be committed to that ministry, and people who walk away somehow don't really care. People who never come are concerned about whether the church pays its bills or not. They aren't concerned about how many people are being saved or not being saved. They aren't concerned about the attendance. They're concerned about doing their thing. So I'm wondering, if they're saved people, why is it they haven't changed? Why is it that they don't care anymore? And so much a part of our ministry and our work as a Christian is caring for people, having genuine concern for lost people, for sick people, for troubled people, for brokenhearted people. And reaching out with the fingers of the gospel and reaching out with the message of Christ to help these people. But the prodigals who walk away don't really care. Saved people care. Saved people change. Saved people commit. Psalm 37 and 5, the Bible says, "Commit your ways unto the Lord, and he shall direct your path and bring it to pass." Saved people commit. And what we need in our churches today are committed people. You know what it is that holds families together, where the person said, "It's love." No, it's not love. You know, I know couples that love each other can't live together. I know couples that love each other, but they don't like each other. So it's not love, it's commitment. What is it that holds the church together? Surely it's our love, it's our commitment. It's what we say in our heart when we join that church, that we're going to support her, we're going to love her, we're going to do our best for her, but prodigal people don't commit themselves. Prodigal people somehow are afraid to commit their life to God. And they spend a great deal of their time doing frivolous things. Staying away from the church. Finding fault with the church. Criticizing the church. So is it a salvation problem? Are these people not saved? Have they never given their heart to Christ? What is it? If it's not a salvation problem, maybe it's a sin problem. Maybe these people are just so living in disobedience to God. And the Bible speaks of those in times past who walked according to the course of this world and according to the children of disobedience to God. The Bible said in Hebrews 10:25, "Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as God commands us to come together." And what did the early church do? They worshiped, they sang, they gave. And so a lot of people are living in disobedience to God. They disobeyed the command of God to worship. Now there are those, of course, who have all kinds of excuses as to why they don't come. You know, the music's too loud, the music's too soft, I can't hear the preacher. You know, all kinds of things that I hear and have heard for 55 years as to why folks don't come to church. Are they living in disobedience to God? Yes, they are. And when you stay away from church and when you don't do your best, you're living in disobedience to God. Well, not only disobedience, but defiance to God. There's a difference, you see. Defiance, of course, is just standing up and saying, I don't need God. I had a lady in my office last week. She came by and she said, I'm looking for a church home. I said, well, we sat down, let's talk it. And she said, I'm looking for a preacher who preaches hellfire and brimstone. I can't find it. Said, do you preach hellfire and brimstone? I said, well, lady, I preach in a reactive hell. I can't tell you that I'm a hellfire and brimstone preacher, but I seek to preach the word. How long have you been in Sulphur Springs? 12 years. And you haven't found a church home in 12 years? Have you ever thought it may be you and not the church? Well, she jumped up and stormed out, and I haven't seen her since. Defiant before God. I don't need God. I don't need the church. I'm self-sufficient. You are never so self-sufficient that there will not come a time in your life that you'll need someone to lean on. You are never so strong that there will not come a time in your life that you'll need the hand of a brother or sister in a time of need. I don't care how strong you think you are, or how well you've got it together, or how much money you have in the bank. You still need the presence of God in your life. And a lot of people that fall through the cracks, like the prodigal son, are living in defiance to the commandments of God. But worse than that, they live in degradation. The prodigal son found himself in a hog pen, and Jews don't like hogs. There's no other place in all the world that he would rather not have been but in that hog pen. But the Bible said he took his money and he wasted his money in riotous living. We have people, and if you don't think that we don't have people in our churches who go to the boats and go to the horse races and take a drink now and then, you think again. We do. We have buses that leave Sulphur Springs every week, filled with church members who make their church in town, going to the boats. Going down there and playing that one-armed bandit. Who do I tell them? I tell them the house never loses. The house never loses. If you gamble day in and day out, you're going to lose. And a lot of our church members see nothing wrong. We're going to the boats and taking God's money and funneling that money into everything that's evil and everything our church stands against. And so people live in degradation. You think they don't drink? They drink. You think they don't curse? They curse. You didn't say they don't live in degradation. They live there. And so they fall away. They fall through the cracks. They walk out the back door. Oh, what have we done? What can we do? What are we not doing? Is it a sin problem? Well, maybe it's a self-righteous, self-centered problem. And these are the people that grab me the most. People that just are so self-righteous, so self-goody-two-shoes that they don't need the church. Unappreciative of God's provision, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. People unappreciative. Unappreciative of what you do for them and how you serve them. Several years ago, I was in Kansas City, Missouri. And there was an old gentleman in our church that passed away. And the family called me. And the funeral was 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I got up early that morning, my daughter said, drove all the way from Kansas City, Missouri to home, changed my suit, drove all the way to Canton, and preached the funeral. You talk about a long day. They didn't say thank you. They didn't say jump in the creek. They didn't say kiss my foot. They didn't say anything. Now, I didn't mind doing that. I was glad to do it. But I thought the least that I could get would be thank you. Some people are unappreciative of what you do for them. And there are a lot of folks in our churches who fall through the cracks because you can't do enough for them. There are people who sit back and find fault with everything that you do. They find fault with everything that you say. You never please them. You never satisfy them. They continually complain and find fault. Unappreciative, unresponsive to the call of God. You can preach to them and it goes over their head. They don't understand. They don't recognize what's going on. Unappreciative, unresponsive to the call of God. Unaware of the warnings of God. Warn them that are unruly. These are the people that fall through the cracks. What can we do about it? What can we do about foreigners? My friends, I have begged, I have pleaded, I've written letters, I've written cards, I've sent bouquets of flowers, I've done almost everything I know to do to encourage people to be faithful to church, and I have dealt with this issue for all these years. I finally decided, Brother Philip, not one thing I can do to make anybody come to church. If you don't want to come, you don't have to come. If you don't want to serve God, I can't make you serve God. And it's not our fault. But there are things that we can do that may help. Number one, I think the primary function of every preacher is to preach the word. I think the greatest need of our hour is for strong pulpit preaching. And I'm afraid we've got away from that. We have 2 hours of music and 15 minutes of sermons. Any way you cut it, you got the cart before the horse, you know? Even Dr. Jeremiah's service was 2.5 hours. They sang for 2 hours. He had 40 minutes. Any way you slice it, you've got the cart before the horse. I'm here to tell you that as good as music is, and as much as I love music, it doesn't take the place of the preaching of the word. And preachers, and I encourage you young men, to develop a good sense of responsibility and preaching the word. Thunder the message of God. And preach to these people and convey to them the message of God and pray for the Holy Spirit to touch their hearts and bring them into a positive relationship with Jesus. You can do that. You can develop positive programs which meets the needs of people. That's another pet peeve I have. If someone said, well, I'm going to leave, Pastor, because you aren't meeting my needs. I don't know any place in the Bible that says I have to meet your needs. And besides that, I don't know what that means either. I don't know what it means to say, well, you're not spiritual. I don't know what it means when you say, my needs are not being met. I don't know what it means when some wife comes to me and says, I don't love my husband anymore. I've fallen out of love. What does it mean to fall out of love? What does it mean to fall in love, first place? But I sure don't understand what it means to fall out of love. I don't understand those terms. I don't understand. And there are a lot of people that just say, well, my needs are not being met. My goodness, we live in a mean world. It's all about me, all about what I want, what I need. And some of my music, I fear, is all about what I want, what thrills my heart, what excites me. It's not about you.
That's right.
It's not about me. It's about what I can do to magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do. I have no idea what to do about people that fall through the cracks or people that go out the back door. I do know there are many, many that don't. Many, many who are there, faithful, loyal, and committed to Christ. As I pulled in this morning, the lady from my church called me and said, Brother Tommy, I just called to tell you that I was praying for you this morning. She knew I was scared to death. Said, I called to tell you that I'm praying for you. That did my heart good today. I want to thank you for the honor of being here today. I just have enjoyed this so much. I want to leave you with a couple of quotes. Alistair Begg, Scottish preacher in Cleveland, Ohio, recently was preaching, and he closed his sermon by saying, the whole world is against Jesus. And he said, I am against the whole world. Want you young man to remember that the world is against Jesus. You be for him. And then a thought of thanksgiving. Someone said, don't frown because it's over. Smile because it happened. Make some memories, okay? You'll never regret that. Father, thank you. for the honor and the privilege and the opportunity to come this morning to preach to these young preachers, these young ladies, these faculty members. I just pray, Father, in some way that I've said something that will touch their hearts and make them better servants. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.